Certainly good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate, again, want to note the appreciation, all of those who are visiting with us today. We have quite a few who are visiting our congregation because of the holiday season, and it's good to have you here. We have several of our number who are gone, so you fill some empty spots, and we're very thankful for that. But we appreciate the fact that you have an interest in spiritual matters that would cause you to take some time out of your family time and to come together with God's family. We're very thankful that we've had this opportunity today to engage in the worship that we have engaged in. It is our prayer that all that we do always is acceptable to God. And so likewise, it is my prayer today that what we have determined to discuss will be beneficial to you and pleasing to Him. And I would like you to turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to spend a little time in our lesson today looking at basically the first six passages, or first six chapters, excuse me, or actually chapter 1 and then chapters 5 and 6 in the book of Daniel, and look at the man Daniel in our lesson. Derive a few beneficial points, I think, from the narrative that is contained there. You will remember that Daniel was among the first of those who were taken away into Babylonian captivity, that first group of young men, stated in verse 4 of the text, young men in whom there was no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. This was kind of typical of what the Chaldeans would do. When they would take nations into captivity, they dispossessed them of the land. In other words, captivity means they were not allowed as a conquered people to remain in their land. Instead, they were taken to another land. They were dispossessed of their possessions. And initially, when the Chaldeans conquered the land, they took a group of the best of the tribe of Judah to Babylon. And Daniel was in this first group. And he certainly could be described in the way in which verse 4 describes this group that was taken into captivity. You'll notice in verse 5 of the text, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. And from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those three men we know perhaps better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these individuals were young men who had been taken out of their land to a strange land. Young men, in fact, it is suggested that Daniel was about 16 years of age when he left the land of Judah to be trained in the court of the king. You can imagine at that young age that there may have been a great deal of intimidation that accompanied this dispossession, this captivity that they were experiencing. And while there may be indeed some of that, there also may have been some giddiness in the fact that they were aware of what would be their lot in life, that they would have this opportunity to live in a palace and to be a servant of the king, and they were to be given the king's delicacies, and they were to be trained. And so there was the potential of corruption as well. So intimidation and corruption, the fact that they felt they would have to do what they were told to do, and in fact, perhaps in the mind of some, a willingness and desire to do that because of the position that it may give them or grant them. Well, Daniel wasn't that kind of individual. So I'd like you to know, beginning in verse 8 of the text, that after this appointment was made, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And so he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is something that was not acceptable to Daniel because of his faith. Now you'll notice he wasn't adamant per se. He didn't put himself on a hunger strike. He simply made a request, and it was a reasonable request, certainly, and it was one that I think was made with a great deal of respect. But he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Well, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, verse 10, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So this was a serious request that Daniel was making. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananias, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink, and let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And there are a couple of things that I want to make note of. The first thing, as indicated in the text and as we note up on the board behind me, is that Daniel was able to be successful. And this success did not require him to compromise his principles. He took a stand early on. It was not a stand that was without certain dangers. But he took that stand. He established a principle that he would not violate. And as a result of that, he indeed was blessed by God. Now, we're not going to try to preach a gospel of health and wealth here. That's not the purpose of this particular lesson. But I think what it can indicate, that if you define success as God defines success, that it is indeed very possible to be a success in life without having the need for compromise. And that's a principle that we want to establish degree of completeness in the lesson this morning. Now, I do want you to note, as we make note of some of the aspects of Daniel's life, and I'll probably say David a half a dozen times. I don't know why I do that, but I do it quite often. When we look at Daniel's life, we see that this was something that began at a very young age. But you'll notice the last verse of this text, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And in fact, as you look, we have, after Nebuchadnezzar, we have Belshazzar. And then after Belshazzar, we have Darius. And we have Babylonians, and then we have Medes and Persians that follow after the Babylonian kings. And so there is a change not only with regard to the king himself, but a change in empires that existed. And through it all, Daniel stood as an advice giver and an individual of some importance to the kings. And it was because of his character and because of the fact that God blessed him that he was able to maintain this standing with these various men. And he continued. So he was an individual that truly could be measured as a success by any measure in his life. But the success that he received was because God had blessed him as a result of him being a man of principle. And this is an important thing that we want to emphasize in the lesson this morning. So let's start off and admonish all, encourage all, to dare to be like Daniel was in his life. Describe 4 aspects of his life that I think are somewhat significant. I will allude again to chapter 1 and verse 8 with regard to this intent of King Nebuchadnezzar to have these individuals to be served from the delicacies of his table and the wine which he drank, and to receive such training. But you'll notice the statement that is made by the prophetic writing in verse 8 of the text concerning Daniel purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies nor with the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart. And I want to note, first of all, that it is important for us, if indeed we are to be a success in our lives, for us to make such a decision ourselves. And that there is perhaps no better way of explaining that decision than using the language that is used here. Purposing in our hearts. I want you to understand that if you are to be a success as God defines success, it is not something that will occur because of happenstance. I'm going to give you just a quick example of an individual that you know and are aware of, that of Bill Riley. Many of you know or knew of Bill Riley. He recently passed away. And know of the fact that he was a successful businessman and that he had quite a bit of money in his life. And I remember talking to him about that on one occasion. And his intent, of course, he made good decisions, sound business decisions. He worked hard early in his life and got into real estate. And it seemed like everything that he bought increased in value. And so he sold it at a profit. And that's the way that he gained much of his material wealth. But when I asked him about it, he indicated it simply just happened. He said that's kind of the way it is. He said, I'm not claiming to be particularly smart when it comes to real estate, or it just seemed that everything that I did, it worked out. And so his view was, with regard to the blessings that he received materially, is that it wasn't a matter of any particular plan that he put into place. It simply mattered, or happened, as a matter of what we would refer to as happenstance. And I suppose that can be so. I have a feeling he was fairly shrewd as well. But regardless, that it can be, with regard to the way man defines success, that an individual could become successful merely by happenstance, being in the right place at the right time. Maybe a number of years ago, deciding to buy a few shares of Apple when it was a very, very inexpensive stock. And you've heard of the stories of how many people got rich buying Microsoft or buying IBM stock, or maybe even before that, U.S. Steel or some other, depending on how far back you go. Just happened to make a decision to do that, and boy, were we fortunate. Were we lucky. Merely by happenstance, these things happened. But it is not possible for an individual to be a success as God defines success merely by happenstance. Just by chance, it happening that way. In fact, when you look at Scripture with regard to those who live their lives by happenstance, they are described as the many who walk in the broad way, which leads to destruction. But those who go to life are those who walk in a straight path with a narrow gate, because that is what leads to life. And that is something that takes purpose. To walk that path, to go in the proper direction, not to deviate from the path to the left or to the right, takes purpose in your life. And Daniel certainly had purpose. His purpose was that he would obey God. He would not defile himself, despite the fact that defiling himself may indeed put him in the favor of those who were in control or in authority. But he understood that ultimately God is an authority, and he purposed in his heart to serve God. Let me give you another example. The man Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Concerning Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, after Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, after the Ishmaelites had taken him down there. We're told in verse 2 of the text that the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The master, saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found a favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and that he had all authority put under his power. Now you remember what happened in Joseph's life. And by the way, you'll remember because of the deception of Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into prison. But even in prison, as a result of the circumstances and the favor of God, he ultimately became the second to Pharaoh in the land. Why? Because God blessed him. Because God was pleased with him. Because he had purposed in his heart to live righteously before God. You'll remember the The reason why he was thrown into prison, as he was in Potiphar's house, as indicated in verse 4 of the text, he found favor in Potiphar's eyes and had become the ruler or the head of his household. But then Potiphar's wife lusted after him, sought to seduce him, and as a result of a false accusation made by her, he was thrown into prison. And so as a result of that, again, he eventually had opportunity, as he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, to be put in a position of honor and authority at the right hand of Pharaoh in his kingdom. Now this is an indication, again, of God's favor. God blessed him. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became successful as a result of it. Now, I mentioned at the time I began this lesson, I'm not going to say that this is a lesson teaching health and prosperity. I think that there are certain principles that if followed, biblical principles and pleasing to God, where an individual can live his life comfortable before God. And I do believe that that is the case. I believe what Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 33 of the text, when he said that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the needful things will be added to us. I believe that that is the case. But I am not going to advocate that if you obey God like Joseph did, or if you obey God like Daniel did, as a result of that, you're going to be second in command, or you're going to be blessed with prestige or position or money, because that's not the way it works. Although in this case it did. And so we recognize that the reason for Daniel's success, the reason for Joseph's success, is because of the fact that God was with them, that God favored them. The only way that we can truly be successful, because the only way an individual can truly be successful is being successful as God defines success, is if God is pleased with him. When I have opportunity to teach young people who are about to get married and counsel with them concerning their upcoming nuptials and the life that they'll live together, I emphasize to them that the only way that you can be truly successful as a husband is if you put God first. The only way you can be truly successful as a wife, as a father, as a mother, is to put God first in your life. And you look at those individuals who would be said to be successes with regard to, let's say, parenting. They have children who become educated, children who become successful as they take their position in society. They get a college education, they get a well-paying job, they get married, and they have children, and they're happy. And you say to that individual, that's a successful job of parenting. Look at your kids. Look at how successful they have become. Question, are they Christians? Are they faithful? Have they been taught the truth of God's word? Because if you have not done that, then you're not a success, as God defines success. And so there is a key in regard to all of this. Regardless of our circumstances, whether or not we have a lot of money or little, whether or not we're very educated or not particularly educated, whether or not we're famous or we're unknown, it doesn't matter, because God defines success as it pertains to being obedient to Him and reconciled to Him and having the hope of heaven. And that was the case with Daniel, and it was the case with Joseph, and it can be for us as well. Again, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the needful things shall be added to you. But as Christians, we must seek God first. Second point, Daniel was a man of principle. I think that is evident, again, when he purposed in his heart not to be defiled by the delicacies and the wine of the king. But I also want you to note, if you'll continue on in the text of Daniel to the 5th chapter, I want to read to you, beginning in verse 13 of the text, and remind you that now Belshazzar, the king, was now king. So Nebuchadnezzar was no longer king at this point in time. Belshazzar became the king. And this was the time when Belshazzar, as he had had the great feast, verse 5, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king was troubled because he did not know what it was that was written on the wall. And so he called for Daniel. Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke to Daniel, verse 13 of the text. And he said, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you." Again, you'll note that he was a man of some note because of the service that he had rendered in Nebuchadnezzar. Now Belshazzar was asking his advice. "I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, they've been brought in before me that they should read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation to the thing. I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read this writing and make known to me its interpretation," now notice the promise, "you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." That's a bribe is what that is. But he was troubled. He wanted to know exactly what it is that this interpretation meant. Well, notice Daniel's answer in verse 17 of the text. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now, can you imagine just about anyone else who was told, "You tell me what this means and I'll give you a third of the kingdom"? And yet Daniel didn't want that. And that's not why he offered to give the interpretation to the king. And in fact, the interpretation was not an interpretation that was pleasant. Verse 26, "The interpretation of each word, many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and will be given to the Medes and to the Persians." It says something about Belshazzar's character after that had been interpreted to him in verse 29, that he gave the command and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, verse 30, Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now what happened when Darius the king became the king? The Persians taking over now. Darius set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these, three governors. And Daniel was one of those three governors, that they might give an account to them, and the king would suffer no loss. We're told in verse 3 that Daniel distinguished himself above governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. But you'll remember that Darius had made that proclamation with regard to no prayers being offered, no other being worshipped other than King Darius. Established the royal statute, verse 7 of the text, "Make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." And what happened in verse 10? When he knew the writing was signed, Daniel went home in his upper room with his windows open, not privately, but with his windows open toward Jerusalem, knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. That's a man of principle. That's a man that, regardless of what would happen to him, was going to do what was right. Now again, God blessed him up to this point in time in every single sense. And we could look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again with regard to Nebuchadnezzar, because they would not bow down before the king and they were thrown into that fire, and they were men of principles in the very same way. But this is the point. They had conviction. They had faith. And they were virtuous. They were courageous with regard to the conviction that they held. And as a result of that principle and the unwillingness to compromise on the principle, they were blessed by God. And here's a point to be made. It's not always the case that when you act upon the principle, that you will be spared or that you will prosper as a result of that. In fact, I do not believe that it could be said that Daniel prospered per se, because as a result of what he did, he was thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace as a result of theirs. You'll remember with those three that they said, God may spare us, but regardless, we will not bow down before you. And Daniel had that same principle in mind. You're telling me that I'm not going to be allowed to pray to my God? It's not going to work. It may cost me. It may cost me my life in order to stand up for what I believe in, but it's something that I am willing to do. We want to again point out with regard to success in life, success is defined as God being pleased, that God indeed admires individuals who stand up for those principles. The psalmist, Psalm 15 in verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now again, understand this. Who as a result of making that promise, understanding in regard to that principle, in regard to that faith, in regard to that determination, that it may cost him to do it, but does not change. Does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. He who does these are things that please God, because this individual is an individual of principle. Third point that I want to make. It's the concept of purity that is found there. I want you to notice what was said about Daniel there in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. He received this position as a result of this. As stated in verse 3 of the text, he distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. But as a result of the jealousies that existed among the others, we're told that the governors, verse 4, and the satraps, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. You hear about that today. You know, politicians these days, they just are so corrupt. And you hear time and time again of these politicians, they're being exposed because of sexual infidelities, because of racial diatribes, because of racist diatribes, because of something that is amiss in their lives. And you'll hear this time and time again. Well, you know, they're no worse than what they used to be. That we're all men. And how many times have you ever heard this when they're talking about it? You have the individuals who are defending their man. And it doesn't matter whether it's a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or whatever. They're defending their man. No matter what he does, he's okay. No matter what the other guy does, he's the devil himself. That's the way some people are. They're called partisans. So you have these partisans that are defending their man, and they're saying, you know, we all have skeletons in our closet. All of us do. We all have skeletons in our closet. And the only difference, and the only reason this is happening is because the media is on 24/7 and they're digging into personal lives, and if that happened, it would get you just as well as anyone else. And you hear that time and time and time again. I acknowledge the fact that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The idea that each of us, every one of us, harbor these deep, dark, corruptive secrets. That in reality, even though we claim to be righteous and we claim to be good and we claim to be pure in heart, that none of us are, is appalling. And if that's true in our society, that's an indication that God will soon be judging us as a nation. And I want you to notice what was said concerning Daniel when efforts were made, just like they are today, to get something on it, get some dirt on Daniel. Because of the jealousies that they held, that they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Couldn't find anything in Daniel. It wasn't because they didn't dig deep enough. It wasn't because they didn't know where to look. It wasn't because he had hidden the tracks so completely, or he was ultra careful when he was engaging in those activities, so there's no way that he could be caught at it. It was because he was righteous. Because he was a good man. Because he did not have these errors or these faults in him. Because he was faithful to God. And it was as a result of that that they had to manufacture this circumstance or situation precisely because they knew how he would react to it. That he would do what he was supposed to do, what was right to do. And it was because of the fact that he was a man of integrity that he was thrown into the lion's den. And Darius knew it. And that is why it was Darius's hope that despite the fact that it was the king's decree and it was required that he throw him into that lion's den, that the God of Daniel would spare him. Because he knew Daniel was a good man. That type of purity that was present in Daniel's life is something that can be present in ours as well. Paul called Timothy to be that kind of individual. Let no man despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And that is a call that we all should heed. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, Titus said concerning the young men, let the young men be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Can you imagine? Oh, I don't like that man. Oh, I want him to suffer ruin. I do not want him to prosper. Well, why is that? I don't have any real reason. I just don't like him. That's kind of what's being said here. So that if someone is an opponent of yours, allies themselves against you, they may be ashamed because there is no reason to be your opponent. No reason for them to be against you because you're a good person. Because you are faithful to God. And that's what God calls each of us to be as well. Men and women of purity. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, all good faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. We are to be men and women of purity as well. And then finally, you'll remember in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, what it was that tripped up Daniel to where he was thrown into the lion's den. Daniel had been told it is now unlawful for any individual to make any petition to any god or man for a month, except to Darius, me. And so King Darius signed the written decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed. It gave thanks before his God. Now, we've already talked about that, matter of principle. I want you to look at the last clause. As was his custom since early days. Daniel was a man of prayer. He understood the importance of communicating to God his needs and his desires. And that means of petitioning God is available to us as well. We want to be strong, we want to be righteous, and we want to please him. Prayer should be an integral part of our lives, just as it was with Daniel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul gave instructions to pray without ceasing. Again, there are two problems with that verse as we look at it. One is the problem that we acknowledge that if it's taken completely and literally, that it's impossible. In other words, if we are to pray without ceasing, that means that we don't do anything in our entire life except for praying, which means that we don't work and we don't sleep and we don't eat and we don't, you know, do other aspects of worship. And we recognize that's not what Paul meant. The other problem with this particular passage is the way people explain it. Well, what Paul means there is always have a prayerful attitude. Do you realize that you can always have a prayerful attitude without actually ever praying? Now, what it means is you pray often. What it means is whatever circumstance arises where prayer is something that would be beneficial, what might that be? When you have a need, when you have a reason for thanksgiving, when someone else has a need. Whenever those kinds of things which happen constantly arise, pray to God. Constant companion. Prayer should always be in the life of the child of God. In everything, give thanks. God expects you, desires, wants for you to continually be communicating with Him your needs, your desires, and your thanksgiving. Prayer should be your constant companion. It was with regard to Daniel, three times a day from his early days, his custom was to pray to God. And he allowed absolutely nothing to interrupt that. Constant prayer should be our companion as well. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we are told to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with it, or in it, with thanksgiving. Whenever I see that word vigilant, especially in that text, because I think that's the text that I was discussing at the time that I made up this word. I remember Tim Spradlin was attending here at the time. He thought that was really cool that I made up a word. Vigilant. It means vigilant and diligent. Vigilant. So think about that one. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer. Constant companion. Daniel was a man of prayer, and as a result of that, Daniel was a success. And God desires us to be a success as well. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, the principle we want to establish at the end, as we have at the beginning, is that it doesn't necessitate compromise being a success. Now, there may be certain things, and I think that that is the case, certain things that you really could not be successful at unless you compromise your faith. Certain work that some people do, some positions that they hold, some places that they go, some activities that they do, you can't do them without compromising your faith. Well, then a Christian ought not to be doing them. But I want you to understand that it is a false assumption that to get along in the world, you have to compromise with the world. Joseph didn't. Daniel didn't. Paul didn't. Jesus didn't. And Jesus' disciples do not have to be compromisers. Dare to be like Daniel. Live with purpose. Be an individual of principle. One who keeps himself pure. One who prays continually. And because of that, you'll secure an eternity in the presence of God. And there it will be said of you, he was a success. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes it as a transformation. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Be holy. Be acceptable to God, because that's the definition of true success. That is what God reasonably requires of you. What it takes is not conforming, but transformation. And each and every one of us are capable of that. So as we offer an invitation at this time, I want you to consider carefully how you would define yourself. If someone were to ask you, do you consider yourself to be a success in life? Up to this point. I know some of you haven't been around as long as others. Just up to this point. Synopsis of your life right now. Are you a success? What would you say? And before you make that determination, before you make that decision, don't think about how much education you've received yet. How many kids you've had. How much money you've made. Where you're living. Don't consider economic circumstances, social circumstances. Just ask yourself this question. Is God pleased with me now? If I were to pass from this life today, will I spend an eternity in the presence of God because I am one of His? Because in the only definition of the term that matters at all, if you can say that, you're a success. Now, it doesn't mean I don't want young people to get an education. It doesn't mean that you cannot gain some measure of joy and feeling of worth from your work or from your education. It's not saying that families aren't important, because they are. But concerning the true definition of success, what life is all about, you'll remember what the book of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, the wise man said, "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all." It's the only thing that matters. The only thing that has any lasting value is, does God consider you a success? And if you're at a point in your life right now to where you do not feel yourself to be a success in God's eyes, then you need to make a change. We can assist you with that change. We're certainly willing to make ourselves available to you. It may be that you've never become a child of God. If that is the case, then God is not pleased with you. You have sinned. You have fallen short of His glory and perfection. And as a result of that, you stand condemned before Him. But God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, shed His blood that you might be reconciled to Him. And you can obtain that reconciliation by responding in faith to His commands. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you want to do that today, become a child of God to please Him, then you can do so. We offer our opportunities, or the opportunity today, and our assistance to avail you of that opportunity through this invitation. If you, or if there is anyone here who needs to respond, to get their lives right so that they will please Him, we offer the invitation now and ask you to come. Together we stand while we sing.